Sent out a source sheet, and the sheer is going to be broken up into two parts. The first will be about 10 minutes. The second will be close to about 20, 25 minutes. And the two parts build on each other. Today is, of course, Yom HaTzmaut, a special shiur in honor of Yom HaTzmaut. What I'd like to do in the first few minutes is talk about, in sort of a more cosmic sense, the significance of statehood for us. And it's important to note that we lived and survived and actually thrived for so long without statehood that we're not used to it. And we're not accustomed to thinking in those terms. It's become a slow realization for us to think in religious terms about statecraft and about things like economy, medical care, health policies, as we're dealing with today, to think of these things in religious terms. But it's something that we've come around to. There were some visionaries who, even before the state was founded, were able to kind of do that. And since statehood, there have been those who, quicker or slower, have come around to being to seeing it. But I'd like to look at it from a slightly different perspective. This one, perhaps a little bit more metaphysical for the first few minutes. And then we're going to get into the issues of Halal and Yom HaTzmaut. We're not going to be able to even touch more than a tip of the iceberg, but just some general kind of directions about it. I'm going to start with something that's sort of picante. Picante, I think, is Hebrew for piquant. So, okay. And that is in Sidur Rashi. Now, Rashi did not write Sidur Rashi. It was written by his students. But in the Sidur, there is an acrostic that appears around Hilchot Pesach that you could see as source one, which is commonly known as the Atbash. Now, the Atbash is a transfer cipher, which may have been used even in Tanakh. There are a couple passages in Tanakh, at least one, which may be an example of covering up a name by using its cipher transfer instead of Bavel Sheshach. But the way that Atbash works is a very simple substitution cipher where you take the first letter of the alphabet, substitute it with the last letter of the alphabet, etc. And so Aleph becomes a Taf, Bet becomes a Shin. And this mnemonic, which my mom taught me many, many years ago, but she didn't teach it out of Sidur Rashi. I think she taught it out of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. But I found the source. Atbash Gardak Hatzvak is essentially, although it sounds pretty funny, it would make a terrible song, is essentially a way of being able to identify what day of the week almost any holiday will take place if you know when Pesach starts. And so we'll operate with this year with Pesach starting on a Wednesday and on a Thursday. All right, and it works as follows, and he spells it out. Aleph is Tav, which means the first day of Pesach is Tisha B'Av. And I highlighted the letter. And this year, Tisha B'Av will be on a Thursday, just like Pesach was on a Thursday. Bet, Shin. The second day of Pesach was a Friday this year. Shin, Shavuot, will be on a Friday. Well, that one's kind of easy because it's exactly 7 weeks later. What's kind of cool is that as of 52 years ago, 53 years ago, Shin, Shlemut, is also on a Friday. Yerushalayim became a complete city also exactly a week to the day before Shavuot, and Yom Yerushalayim is always on the same day of the week. So that's kind of a cool little thing. Another thing, by the way, is that 2 weeks before that is Pesach Sheni. So there's a lot of Shins there on the second day. Gimel Resh, which is the third day, is Rosh Hashanah. This year Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbat, just like Pesach, the third day, was on Shabbat. This one's a little bit, only for Chutz La'aretz and a little bit stretchier, which is Dalet Kuf. The fourth day, which is Sunday, is Kriyah, which is Simchas Torah. I'm not going to try to defend it. It is what it is. All right. The fifth one, which is Hey Tzadi, is the fifth day of Pesach. This year was a Monday, is Tzom Kippur. And Yom Kippur will be on a Monday this year. So the minute, by the way, you have Rosh Hashanah, then you have Simchat Torah and Yom Kippur, they all kind of fall in line. It makes sense. Vav, the sixth day of Pesach this year was on a Tuesday. Va is Pei. Meaning Vav is Purim. Purim this year, meaning a month before Pesach, was on a Tuesday. Now, the reason that it can't get to Hanukkah and it can't get to the next year Purim is because Mar Cheshvan and Kislev are flexible months, sometimes 29, sometimes 30, sometimes both 30, sometimes both 29. sometimes one or the other. And so that's where the calendar gets messed up. And that's why Hanukkah could start on any day of the week and you go from there. But once you know Pesach, you know everything from the Purim before until Simchat Torah afterwards, what day of the week it'll be. That's very nice. But if you recall, Pesach has 7 days. And this little mnemonic only went to Vav. So in shadows, I put in the piece that never showed up. And what follows would be Zion, Ayin. The seventh should be Ayin. And what's interesting is that on May 14th, which was the Friday of which was Hey B'Iyar, which is actually the day before the British were supposed to leave. The British left that night at midnight on the beginning of May 15th, but we declared independence and declared independence that were a sovereign state, really. We weren't really declaring independence because everybody had left, but we were declaring sovereignty. And that was exactly 2 weeks after Shvi'i Shel Pesach. So that Zion Ayin now becomes complete, and this mnemonic now works in that the seventh day of Pesach is the same day as Yom HaTzmaut. So that, by the way, can rise to nothing more than cute. It's cute, but there's something a little bit more to it. Many years ago, I heard Rav Binun make the observation that Kriyat Yam Suf, which is what we celebrate on Shvi'i Shel Pesach, what happened that day or not is subject to some parshanut, but it's what we celebrate on Shvi'i Shel Pesach, was a seminal event because, in many ways, but in one particular way that we don't necessarily think of. You know, every redemption that we've had in history has either been political or military. Hanukkah was purely military. Purim, really, although there was some battling, was really a diplomatic coup. Bavel, leaving Bavel, was all diplomatic. There was no fighting involved. And so every one of them has been one or the other. The only exception to that was Yitziat Mitzrayim. Yitziat Mitzrayim was all negotiation. In other words, God could have just put the Mitzrayim to sleep for a week and said, okay, guys, get out of town. But instead, it was operated to the point where Hashem had Moshe push until Paro would finally say, yes, Hashem is in charge. Yes, you can go. Yes, you are his children, etc. So Paro gave in. And yet, with all of the diplomacy and negotiation, the event wasn't finished until there was also a war. And Kriyat Yam Suf was a war. Because what does Hashem say at Kriyat Yam Suf? Adonai yilachem lachem, yatem tachrishun. God will fight for you. And it's a military victory. And the song of Shirat Hayam, as beautiful it is about a military victory and destroying Paro's forces. And from that point on through history, our redemptions, our victories, small or large, local or national, were always, most of them were diplomatic. And the few that were military were only military until 1947. Because in 1947, we had been operating for a number of years, and most intensely for the last few months beforehand, we got the world body to agree to give us a state. It was negotiated. And the story behind the story of Turtle Bay in November 1947 is as fascinating by itself. And the world voted in favor, and we all know what the reaction was. Jews around the world danced in the streets. Rosh Yeshiva had their radios left on Friday night so that they could hear the vote or get the vote reported to them. And then it said Shechianu, and it was amazing. But, of course, it wasn't over until January 1949 when there was an armistice signed and when the world was quite surprised to see that Israel was still standing. And so the connection with Kriyat Yam Suf may be more than incidental. But I just want to put that out there as sort of an opening thought. I was asked a little while ago to be on a panel, and I was told that in the panel they were going to ask, what did Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rabbi Cook think about Yom HaTzmaut? So luckily, they never asked me that question, because all I'd be able to say is that Rabbi Cook would have said it would have been a very nice thing if he were able to be alive to see it. He died in 1935, so it was a little bit of a strange question. Luckily, they didn't ask it. But Rav Cook did write about statehood in numerous places, and in 1925, he penned this paragraph. And in the consideration of time, and you all have it, so you can all read it, and I translated it, hopefully, and translating Rav Cook is always a real difficult thing, but hopefully it's fairly decent. But Rav Cook here talks about statehood, and talks about statehood in very Rousseauian terms, as essentially the state being a social contract. In other words, the state is a way for lots of different people to be able to operate together and not hurt each other and have common prosperity and everything else, but it's all quite utilitarian. And in the middle of this paragraph, he says, "Masha'en ke medina shibi soda ideali." This is not true about a state which is essentially idealistic in its founding. A lot of states could say that about themselves. But he says that the medina zu hi be'emet hayotel yonah b'sulam ha'osher. In other words, what he seems to be saying here is statehood for its own purpose, as opposed to statehood as a utilitarian means to common prosperity and security, etc. And then he says, "Medina zu hi medinatenu, medinat Yisrael." And by the way, what's interesting is that the founders of the state had no idea what they were going to call the state until about 3 days before statehood or less. And yet in 1925, he's referring to it as Medinat Yisrael. The name had been bandied about. And he calls Medinat Yisrael Yisod Kisei Hashem Ba'olam, the foundation of God's throne in the world. Now, that sounds like a strange phrase to use. I mean, even for those of us who are avowedly and proudly religious Zionists, to talk about the state of Israel as the foundation of God's throne in the world seems to be a bit of a push. So to explain it, I'm going to utilize something I once heard, I don't recall from whom, but very interesting, and again, on its own, a cute little observation, but one that put together with this, I think actually is quite meaningful. You know, today is one of the few times that I remember in the last 10 years that we celebrated Yom HaTzmaut on the day of HaBi'ar. Every year it always seems to be earlier because it's on a Friday, it's on a Sunday. For whatever reason, we don't celebrate it on the day because of Chilul Shabbat, so we move it up. So this year, we're actually on HaBi'ar. And last night, when we counted Sfira, we counted 20 days to the Sfira, right? So if you didn't count, today's 20. And as you may notice in most of the Sidurim, even the ones that aren't so Kabbalistically oriented, almost every standard Sidur in Sfirat HaOmer gets a little Kabbalistic. They add several different paragraphs, one from Tehillim and Ana B'Choach and Ribono Shel Olam, and they have next to each day a matrix of the Sfirot, of the Kabbalistic Sfirot, emanations from God, however you explain Sfirot. And the idea is that Sfirat HaOmer is 7 times 7, so that each day you're perfecting one subcategory of existence in the world. I have no idea what that means. Just putting the words out. And they are Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. Those are the 7. Yeah, I didn't memorize them today, but those are the 7. And the one that we mentioned last night is Yesod Shibetiferet. Now, what that means in Kabbalistic terms, I got to go to some other Zoom room for that. I don't know. But just keep those two words in mind. They're right there on the page. Now, this entire system of the Sfirot is actually anchored in a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. It's a pasuk we all know because it's Pasuk Eti Zimra. And in David, in Divrei Hayamim, is recorded as having blessed Hashem. It's just before he dies, and he's handing over the reins to Shlomo. And he says the famous passage, "L'cha Adonai ha-gedulah v'ha-gevurah v'ha-tiferet v'ha-netzach v'ha-od." And so they understand gedulah is chesed, gevurah is gevurah, tiferet, netzach, hod. And then ha-mamlacha v'ha-mitnaseh is yisod and malchut. So that's how the Kabbalists get these 7 midot. But before, at least explicitly, we had any record of the Kabbalistic interpretation, there was a braita quoting Rabbi Akiva, where he interpreted "L'cha Adonai HaGidulah" refers to Kriyat Yamsuf. Right? This is the great miracle of Kriyat Yamsuf. V'ha-gvura zu makat b'chorot. We get why that would be an example of God's power, makat b'chorot. V'ha-tiferet zu matan Torah. The God's glory, that's reference to matan Torah. And then v'ha-netzach zo Yerushalayim, v'ha-hod ze Beit HaMikdash. Parenthetically, the Maharal built a lot of his titling of his essays, his collections of essays, on that. So he has, for instance, a book called Gevurot Hashem, in which he goes through all of the Agadot about Yitziat Mitzrayim. He has a whole book called Tiferet Yisrael, where he goes through all the Agadot about Matan Torah. He has a very famous book called Netzach Yerushalayim, which is about Tisha B'Av. Netzach Yisrael, which is about Tisha B'Av, and the destruction goes through a lot of the Agadot and with his explanations. He kind of builds on this. Now notice that Tiferet there is described as Matan Torah. Okay. one more piece here and then bring it together before we move on to the second part. You know, we have a halakha that's in a braita, which is that a month before Pesach, we're supposed to start studying Hilchot Pesach. Shloshim yom kodem lePesach, dor sholim v'dorshim Hilchot haPesach. In the Gemara, that gets expanded to Sukkot. And in the times of the Gemara, there were two big gatherings in Bavel, in Matamachsia, in Bavel, which were right after Purim and about 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, which were gatherings in which the great sage would teach halachot of Pesach and Sukkot, respectively. The two holidays that have a lot of detailed halachot to them, and they would teach those. And those are the Kala, the great gathering, right? And that's as far as it went. In the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, which was composed by the Baal HaTanya in the beginning of the 19th century, he writes as follows at the beginning of Hilchot Pesach. And it's something that's strange. HaRishonim tiknu bizman shebet HaMikdash haya kayam sheyatchilu adarshanim lidrosh berabim Hilchot HaRegel 30 yom lifnei HaRegel. So he said that they established a rule that you start teaching 30 days before a regel. Now again, Pesach and Sukkot have lots of intricate halachot. We understand why you would need time to teach. And they didn't teach for 30 days. They taught 30 days before, and then people had 30 days to prepare their sukkah and their lulav, or their cleaning out their house and getting ready for Pesach. Tahainu, and then he said, Mishim Purim va'elech yidrashu echot Pesach. So from Purim and on, you teach echot Pesach. Skip to the next line, and Yudal be'elu va'elech yidrashu echot achag. 14th of Elul on, you start teaching the laws of Sukkot. I get it. But look at the bold print. From the 5th of Iyar on, remember he's writing in the beginning of the 19th century, from the 5th of Iyar on, you start teaching the laws of Shavuot. You got to wonder, what are the laws of Shavuot? Laws of Shavuot are essentially laws of Yom Tov and a lot of recipes for cheesecake. But Shavuot does not have any unique halachot to it, unlike Sukkot and Pesach. And yet, he throws this line in. I don't know of anybody else who has adopted this position, but it's an interesting idea that the 5th of Iyar is like the beginning of the preparation for Shavuot. Now, what does that all mean? So to tie that all in with this Yesod Shebet Tiferet. When we stood at Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to give you a brit. And if you accept the brit, then you will be Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. And that really should be our motto. That should be on our sweaters. That should be on our cars. Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. That's who we're supposed to be. A kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. But you have to remember that each of those phrases starts with a word and ends with a word. Mamlacha and Goy, and then Kohanim and Kadosh. Which means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, for you to implement my will in this world, you have to be a holy nation. You have to be a kingdom of priests. Which means you have to first establish statehood. You have to establish sovereignty. You have to establish an entire realm of statecraft and then sanctify it. To be individual holy people, I can find that anywhere in the world. I can find that in India, in Goa, I can find that in Japan, I can find it maybe even in Wuhan, I can find anywhere. But a holy nation, that's you, which means the first thing I do is be a nation, which means I'm bringing you into a land that you're going to conquer and you're going to establish a kingdom or at least tribal hegemony. And then you're going to live a holy life, which is going to then teach the rest of the world. You cannot teach the rest of the world from exile. You can teach your neighbors. You can teach the rest of the world when you have a nation. And so therefore, the Yesod Shebet Tiferet, the foundation of Matan Torah, is Yom HaTzmaut, is us coming into the land, us establishing a sovereign presence, and establishing ourselves as a nation, and then becoming a holy nation. There are people that we know of who want to turn things backwards. They say, first we've got to be holy, then we can be a nation. But that's not the way it happened in history, and that's not the way that it's happened in our generation. Because as Rabbi Soloveitchik said when explaining his very difficult move away from his family, you know, it's in the Chamesh Drashot, which started out as Fir Drashos, but due to inflation in translation, it became Chamesh Drashot. In his famous drashat, Achai Anochi Mevakesh, when he explained why he left the Soloveitchik family position and embraced the Mizrahi, was he said, because when it comes to halacha, the Beit Din paskins. When it comes to history, HaKadosh Baruch Hu paskins. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu paskin, like Mizrahi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu paskin in favor of Zionism. So, you know, you could say everything you want to, but bottom line is we're here, thank God. Chasdei Shamayim. And now we have to, it's now our job to do as much as we can to turn that goy into goy kadosh. And we see it happening, Baruch Hashem. So the second thing I'd like to look at is the issue of how we respond. In other words, we recognize, and to this year, perhaps more than others, there has been so much information on the internet, movies and slideshows, et cetera, highlighting the tremendous miracle that's the State of Israel. Because you recognize that everybody's kind of cooped up and there's no chance to get together for a lecture. And so the lectures come to us, and there's tremendous material that's come out in the last day, the last 2 days, on Yom HaTzmaut and on the founding of Israel. And so we recognize how tremendously significant it is. The question is, how are we supposed to respond? And so our traditional response, I can't speak for everybody who's in our Zoom room, our traditional response is to say hallel. But what's the justification for that? That would be the question asked. What's the justification for saying hallel on Hey B'Iyar? So my response, depending on who I'm speaking with and how comfortable I am being open with them, is, well, what's your justification for not saying hallel? Which, of course, then they turn around and say, what do you mean? You don't start with an assumption. You say hallel. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Here's the question I ask. You're driving in the car, and suddenly, and people from the East Coast get this a lot better, you're driving in the car, and then suddenly you hit a patch of ice, and your car fishtails, and you're starting to go towards the median, and it feels like it's out of control. And at the last minute, you hit some actual asphalt, your tire grabs on, you're saved, you feel tremendous relief. What do you do the next morning in shul? And everybody answers immediately. I go and I say, your hadagoma. That's everybody's reaction. Savior Hanagoma. I said, okay, great. So you weren't even being that careful of a driver. You almost got yourself killed. You somehow were able to right your car, and you come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you give thanks, B'Shem U'V'Malchut, in front of a minyan, to thank God for saving your life. Am Yisrael, for the last 2,000 plus years, has been persecuted, has been chased, has had no refuge, has had, not that our blood was cheap, our blood was free in so many different parts of the world. And we were only living wherever we were living because of the kindness and generosity and self-interest of whatever local government was there at the time. And when that changed, then we were thrown out, and thrown out was a good thing already. And suddenly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a home. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us back to our home and allows us to establish ourselves, and not as some sort of Nebuch little nation. Within 50 years, we turned ourselves into a superpower. And today, we're at the forefront of just about everything. And you're not going to say thank you? What kind of kfiyut tova is that? What kind of ingratitude is that? So let's just look at a couple sources relating to Hallel and see how this is anchored not just in an emotional appeal, but rather in something that's a little bit more anchored. I'm going to start not with the earliest source, but I'm going to start with the Sheiltot in source 7. The Sheiltot is a compilation of talks that were given by Rav Achai Gaon in the 9th century in Bavel, and he gave them on Parsha Shavua. It was collected as a halachic compendium. So each week on the Parsha, it's something that's related to the halacha. So in Breishit, it's about Purvu, and in Noach, I think it's about Gezel, and Lech Lecha, it's about Brit Milah. And here it's Vayishlach, which always comes around Hanukkah time. And he says, "Mechayvin deVeit Yisrael leUdunye uleShabuche kameShmaya." Am Yisrael is obligated to praise and to thank God, beIdana deMitrachish leHunisa, when a miracle happens to them. And he quotes the pasuk, "Hallelu et Adonai kol goyim, Shabchu kol Omim." We just said it this morning. We say, "Praise Hashem, all the nations." Because God's kindness has overcome us. And the Gemara, he quotes the Gemara, it says, because God's kindness overcame us, they should praise? This is what it means. All the nations, you should thank God because God has done great things for you. And certainly we, whose God's kindness has overwhelmed us, certainly we have to do that. And then he goes on to the halachot that are presented in the ninth parak of Brachot, which is when you encounter a location where a miracle happened to Am Yisrael, you have to say a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Olam, sha'asa nisim la'avoteinu b'makom hazeh. I had the occasion to say that a couple of years ago when we went to one of the spots on the Jordan River where Bnei Yisrael had crossed with Yoshua. It was clearly Mabrot HaYarden, and it's one of the places listed here in the Gemara and listed in the Shi'ilta. Most of these places are hard to find. We don't know exactly where they are. That one's pretty clear. And whenever we come to a day, he says, V'chadmata yoma t'yitrachishtunis l'Yisrael, when we come to a day where a miracle happened from Israel, and he gives as an example, Kigon Chanukah Purim. He doesn't say Chanukah Purim is the list. He says those are examples. You're chayiv to say, Asher asan nisim la'avoteinu bazman hazeh. Chanukah, you say it on the candle, and Purim, you say it mikra mikilah, right? And then he goes on to the halachot of halal. But notice, he doesn't see this as permission. He sees this as an obligation. We're obligated to thank God when we come to the anniversary of a day where God did miracles for the Jewish people. And one could easily make the argument, and these are arguments that we hear. One could first of all make the argument that Hei Bi'ar wasn't the Chalal a day picked by religious Jews, right? Because Hei Bi'ar was a day picked ultimately by the British. The British, after the vote in November 1947, presented to UNSCOP, they said, we are going to leave our mandate in Palestine on May 15th, 1948. Right? And that was going to be Vav Be'er. David Ben-Gurion and the other leadership of the Jewish, the Yishuv, realized they could not announce the formation of the Jewish state on Shabbat. And so that Friday at 12:30, we've all seen the footage many times, David Ben-Gurion got up and read the Megillat Ha'atzma'ut and declared statehood. So it was a date that was kind of picked by the British. So how can you celebrate a date picked by the British? So my response is, and what was Purim? Purim was a date picked by a pagan based on his superstitious throw of the dice. And that's Haman. Okay, so that's kind of the end of that one. And then the statement is, well, no miracle happened on that day. They declared sovereignty. It took another 9 months before they were able to actually settle, and that was the armistice. And for years, it was very difficult there. I said, yes, but that's not how Geula happens. When you think about this, when Yitziat Mitzrayim happens, who were we? We were on the run. Until we got to Yam Suf, we were on the run, but we still celebrate Pesach. In other words, we celebrate a day that we identify as being the beginning of that process. And whatever the nation determines, there's another piece to the puzzle, which is the last line I said, which is we're part of a nation, and part of what the whole experience of Yom HaTzmaut, and those of us who have been in Israel Yom HaTzmaut, especially in the earlier days, remember the hammers, remember it as an experience of tremendous achdut, of people who were religious and secular, all dancing together, all celebrating together. And so as a time of achdut, you're not going to say, well, my Yom HaTzmaut is going to be in January because that's when the armistice was. And mine will be in May, in June because of the 6 day. No, Yom HaTzmaut is a day that we all celebrate together. The Rabbanut established Hei Be'er, the government established Hei Be'er, and that's what we have. Passage 8, you know, the Gemara tells us in Masachat Makot, that there are 613 mitzvot. Rav Samloi has a drasha. He says there's 613 mitzvot were given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. 248 mitzvot tasei, 365 mitzvot lo tasei, and he doesn't tell us what they are. If you were to open up a Sefer Torah, open up a Chumash, and start counting through, you will see way more than 613 mitzvot. You'll find over 1,000. Different things where Hashem said, do this, don't do that. So the question is, what do you count? What's counted? And that became a huge machlokas that started in the 9th century and went really until the 14th century in a literature we call Minyan HaMitzvot. And the most famous participant in that discussion is the Rambam, Sefer HaMitzvot. But there were numerous other compilations of mitzvot where there were disagreements. You know, do you count tefillin as two mitzvot or one mitzvah? Shel Yad Shel Rosh. Do you count Kriyat Shema as two mitzvot or one? Day and night separate, right? Are the Korban Tamid one mitzvah or two? So the question is how we count them. And so in France, one of the Balei HaTosfot, or Moshe of Kusi, compiled a book called Mitzvot Gadol, Sefer Mitzvot, as we called it, and it was a large thing, went through discussions of the sugyot. And so Yechiel of Corvey wrote sort of an abbreviated version of it, which gets called Sefer Mitzvot Katan. There's nothing Katan about it, but it's relative to the other one, it's Katan. And in it, he lists as Mitzvah Kuf Mem Vav, Lahalel Bizmanim Kfuim, that we have to thank God at certain times. Shindichtiv Hu Tehilatecha, meaning God is the focus of your praise. And he mentions in that context, Birchata Gomel, meaning Birchata Gomel, the thanksgiving that the individual gives is an expression of that. And that's not at set times, that's whenever something great happens. And we look at Hallel itself, and there's a very famous discussion that takes place in Masechet Megillah, also in Arachin, which is why we don't say Hallel on Purim. Every one of us who grew up in Bnei Akiva remembers this Gemara. It was on one of those booklets that Rav Druckman gave out or wrote in. Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? And the Gemara gives three answers. One of the answers, by the way, is that we do say Hallel on Purim. We discussed it in Shir around Purim time this year. But we do say Hallel on Purim. But the other two answers are Rav Yitzchak's answer, Lefisha Einom Rim Hallel on Neis Shibachutz Laretz. We don't say Hallel on a miracle that happens outside of Israel. Purim was basically in Shushan. And Rava's famous answer is that we can't say Hallel because Hallel is about Hallelu Avdei Adonai Velo Avdei Faro. Hallel has to be said by an independent people. Hallel is about independence. And at the end of the story, even though we were saved and Mordechai was vice president, nonetheless, we were still Avdei Achashverosh. Neither one of these things applies to us. Thank God the miracles all happened in Israel. And the whole point of the miracle was that we were no longer Avdei Achashverosh, that we were now Avdei Hashem, and otherwise, besides that, I'm Chofshi. So the last thing I want to take a look at here is the issue of the history of Hallel. Now, the history of Hallel is long sugya, but the Gemara in the end of the end towards the end of Pesachim in Arve Pesachim, when discussing Hallel, we say on Pesach, asks Hallel zem mi amaro, who authored Hallel? And they give seven different opinions. By the way, what's curious is none of them are David. Three of them are before David, and four of them are after David. The first three are that Moshe of Bnei Israel composed Hallel when they were standing at Yam Suf. Rabbi Yehuda says it was Yoshua when they were about to go to war against the Canaanite kings. Ozer Modain says it's Varam Barak when they're about to go to war against Sisera. Skip David. However, Blazor Nazariah says it was Chizkiah, and his entourage said it when Sanherib was going to war against Yerushalayim, or was planning to. Rabbi Kiva says it was Hanani Mishael Azariah. This is very late, during exile of Bavel. Yosef Glili says it was Mordechai and Esther are the ones who composed Hallel. But look at opinion number seven, Chachamim Omrim. Chachamim means that's the consensus of everybody else. Nevi'im Shebeinayim Tiknu Lam LeYisrael. And this is really the strong line. The Nevi'im among them, and among them we assume was among Bnei Yisrael who left Mitzrayim, established it for Yisrael, Shiomrim Oto Al Kol Perek Uperek, the Al Kol Tzarav Et Tzarah Shelo Tavo Aleihem LeYisrael. Al Kol Perek Uperek means you say it every few times a year. Perek Uperek, like every Chag, every Regel. The Al Kol Tzarav Et Tzarah Shelo Tavo Aleihem Yisrael. And anytime we're under threat, L'Shinigalin Omrim Otan Agulatan. When we're redeemed from that threat, we say it for our redemption. It's very hard to look at that statement in the Gemara and not see in spades the history of the 20th century for Am Yisrael. To look at the last 1,000 years of European history and few hundred years of history of the Jews in Arab countries, and take a look, of course, at the culmination of all of that with the Shoah HaNoraah that took 1/3 of our people in World War II, and then to look at the creation of a state, which is not only a secure haven for us, but is a thriving and a place where Jews can realize our destiny, where more Torah is being studied than at any other time in history, when the opportunities for Jewish expression and self-expression have never been greater. and turn to that and say that's not a geula, you'd have to have your eyes closed. This is really a day that we celebrate our geula, not a geula of 3,000 years ago, not a geula of 2,500 years ago on Purim, a geula of right now, not a geula of 72 years ago. We are b'nei ha-geula. We are experiencing the geula. And it's something that we are obligated, as those who believe in Hashem, to thank Hashem for. Anything less is really kfiyut tova, is ingratitude. It obligates us, of course, to do everything we can to continue to protect and secure and promote the welfare of Medinat Yisrael and all of her citizens. But it also means we have to stop at least once in a while, if not once a year, but even more often, and say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the state. And so that's what we're celebrating today. I want to wish everybody a Chag Atzmaut Sameach. And next week, Yemir Tzashem, we'll go back to something in the Parsha, though I may have a little surprise for you as a follow-up to today's shiur.
It's a Sameach.